So we're using for this series a focal text of John 17:3 to help guide us. That even last week I said that maybe calling this triune and say that we're going to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, that maybe that's a little bit too heavy, too steeped in theology. So it's like, let's do away with all that. And this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about God and who he is. Because as Jesus proclaims in John 17:3, as Jesus prays, he says this, that this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And so this is more than just learning and knowing more about God. Like if you leave from here and you can answer correctly questions about the Trinity, and like even in your prayer life, it shows up better to where you're like no longer just praying like, okay, we come in the name of the Father. No, we come in the name of the Son, and we're praying too. Like if you just get all of that worked out, but yet to experience God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in your daily life, like that's for me, then it's like sermon series fail. Like the goal is not for you to know more about God. But what my desire is for you to come to know God, to experience God, to experience him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for you to commune with God, your relationship to be restored to God the Father, and for you to see him as he is. I mean, how though can you know someone better if you don't know about them better? I mean, like, you know, you some of you all, you saw someone of the opposite sex, and you're like, hello, like, who's that, you know? Like, even like this week or last week, Luann was talking about an event that occurred 18, 19, 20, 21, 23 years ago. She was like, I remember the first time I saw you. And she's like, do you remember the first time you saw me? I was like, no. You know, I don't. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm sure. I don't know what's wrong. This is what I said. I said, here's what happened. I do remember the first time I saw you. And I went, psh, way out of my league. Forget that. And kept moving. You know? Like, oh, out of my league. Sorry. You know? And then she's like, well, I remember the first time I saw you. And you had a candle, and we were doing this Christmas cantata, and you called me over and said, come light my candle, you know? I went, ooh, look, he's cute. I want to feel like, man, I went over and lit her candle, and, well. But there was a time there where, okay, but now I need to know more about, about him in order to know him, and that's the goal. So we said this last week, just laying a foundation, you know, kind of recap for those of you that weren't here. Last week we said, like, here's the definition of Trinity. I said, what do you think of when you think of Trinity? And some of you, like, as smart alecks, you kept it to yourself, but you were like, you know, a Catholic high school in Louisville, and you know, or whatever. But thank you for not, you know, shouting that out. But when you think of theologically the Trinity, but here's the definition. The Trinity is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are each fully and equally God in eternal relationship with one another. And we highlighted that part of this eternal relationship with one another, and we defined it. We said what we see through Scripture is here's the nature of this relationship. It is that they share full equality. They're all God. So the Spirit is just as much God as the Father is God, full equality. They enjoy glad submission one to another, but there's a definite flow in that, and we'll see that. But they submit to one another. They have an enjoyment of intimacy with one another. And there is mutual deference, which I mean by that is respect, esteem, preference one for another. Now, last week we said because of that, therefore for us as a church, this means that we are a gospel-formed family. What unites us as a family isn't our preference. What unites us as a family isn't that, you know, we like to wear blue jeans and, you know, come to a factory. That's not what unites us together. Like me as the pastor, that's not what unites us. So like my name's not going to be on the sign or on the church van, side of the church van. You know, that's not going to happen, because what unites us isn't me. It's not about me. It's not about praise God. It's not about Derek. It's not about the elders. It's not about any of that. We are a gospel-formed family. What unites us together as family is the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ has brought us together, okay? So because of that, we're a gospel-formed family. So we are a family, and what we live to do is to be one as the Father is one. What we live to do is to emulate, to example, to image that relationship of the Trinity here and among ourselves. And so last week, that's we said, that's why you got to do more than just coming to church. Like, it's got to be more than just attending this service. Like, this isn't church, but church is who you are. You've been called into community one with another, to know each other. All right, today we're going to focus in on the first person of this triune God, and that is God the Father. So we'll start here. The essence of the person of the Trinity called Father, his essence is found in his name. He is a Father. So he is called Father because he is a Father. So the most foundational truth about God isn't something abstract. It isn't something theological. It's none of those things, but it's found in the fact that he is a Father. So it's the most foundational thing that we need to, or that we should know about God, is God is a Father. So God the Father is not the one that's all full of wrath and anger, ready to storm. And the Son is the one that's full of grace that tones down anger. I mean, this isn't yin and yang. You understand that? This isn't the bad cop, good cop. This is a Father who is full of love. Like, Father is who he is. It's not like his day job. And then at night he like clocks out and just becomes like ordinary God. But he is a perfect Father. Okay, and we see this all throughout Scripture as we approach Scripture and see it as God's declaration of himself, God's revelation of this is who he is. All throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, we see this reoccurring theme of God as Father. In Exodus, he declares that Israel is his firstborn son. Israel is his firstborn son. He says that he carries his people as a father carries their son. He says that he disciplines his child Israel as a man disciplines his son. He also says, though, that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He calls out to them. He says, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following me. Isaiah prays and says, you are Father. You, O Lord, are our Father. Jesus repeatedly refers to God as the Father, and he directs his followers to pray. We looked at this in the Sermon on the Mount. How are we? He said, now you pray like this. And what's the first part of the prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Sounds important, but our Father. Jesus tells his disciples that he will return to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Both Peter and Paul refer to the God, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes and says that we have one God and he is the Father. So God is before all things a Father. He is not, as we said even last week, he is not primarily creator or ruler, he is first Father. That there was a time before he had created anything when it was only Father, Son, and Spirit, and he was still a Father because of his Son, Jesus. There was a time before he made anything to rule over anything. So he first, even then, was still a Father. And what that means, though, is if he is first a Father, then everything that he does is fatherly. So he creates as a father would create. He rules not as a tyrant, not as some narcissistic king, but he rules as a father would rule over his children. The problem that we face, you and I, like I said last week, is in Genesis, it says God declares that he has made us in his image. And what we have done is we return the favor by making God in our image. And what we do when it comes to Father is we impose our understanding or our experiences of a Father upon God. So many of us have this, the term or the word or the name Father has connotation with it, positive or negative. And what we do is we infer that upon God when we hear God saying, I'm declared as a father. So some of you here, you had no father. Like you had the absentee dad. Maybe it wasn't even that he was an absentee dad. Maybe your dad was deceased, but you had no father. And so what you can easily do is infer that onto God. So God now is, as father, is aloof. Like God's absentee. God's somewhere else, far off, not concerned with your day-to-day life and your day-to-day task. Maybe your dad was there, but he just showed no concern, no care. So like when you showed up and the girl had broken your heart, guys, you're like, Dad, you got that look like you just got beat with a bullwhip. You know, you remember that? You remember that when the girl like said no? Some of you are like, she never said no to me. I'm like, well, you know? And you had that, and you went, and you, what's wrong, son? Well, this girl broke my heart. We'll get used to it, you know? Maybe you had that dad. Maybe you had the dad that never showed up to any of your baseball games or anything, you know, never cheered you on, and now you think that's the way God is. And so it's hard for you to trust any kind of father, let alone a God that is father. Maybe some of you ladies in here had a father or a father figure that took advantage of you, that did horrible and despicable things to you. And now you're like, and now you're telling me God is a father? Maybe some of you in here, you had that bad dad, a drunk dad, an abusive dad. And so now you think of God as that tyrant, as that dictator. Maybe some of you, though, you had a fun dad. So you thought, like, now you think that God's all about a good time. He's all about your pleasure. Like, you know, you had the dad that would never interfere or never say no, like he was too cool for that. And maybe now you think that God is like that. So God's not going to call your sin out. God's not going to call you to repentance. God's not going to discuss sin and you turning from sin. And God's not going to talk about his wrath and his anger being poured out on sinners because God's too cool for that. Maybe some of you in here, you just had a good dad, though. Maybe some of you, like me, you were just blessed with like a good dad. But here's even the problem with us inferring that upon God is that God's more than a good father. He's a perfect father. And none of us are perfect. None of us as fathers are perfect, and neither did we have perfect fathers. But everything that God does, everything that the Father does is perfect and it's fatherly. That God doesn't copy our earthly fathers. He's not some pumped up version of your dad. That for us to transfer our successes or for us to transfer our failings that we do as dads or that our fathers did is a misstep. That it's the other way around. We shouldn't be inferring things, imposing things upon God, but God as father serves as an example for us as dads. Like you want to know how to be a better dad? Like, get nose in book and see how the father treats his son, how the father loves his son. Like come into this idea and this notion that from the father flows love and bathe yourself in that, and it will revolutionize how you react to your children and how you act as a father. So what does it mean that God is a father? Well, a father, to be a father, is a person who has given life. Like there's men in the room, but they're not fathers yet because they've yet to give life. That in order for a person to be a father, he has to have a child. He has to have given life. And that's what we see in the Bible from the person of the father is flowing from the father is life and love. We really highlighted last week in John 17 that love, As the Father loves Christ, so he loves the church. Like, this flowing from the Father is love. But I want us to see in scriptures that also flowing from the Father is life. So turn with me to John, the 5th chapter. We'll start in the 19th verse. Again, this is Jesus talking. And Jesus says this. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you that the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you will marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son." See that? Like, he's working miracles among the people through the Father's work, through the Father glorifying, through the Father's giving even the Son the power to give life. But why? So that everyone else around will glorify, will honor the Son. "That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, those who have done good to a resurrection of life and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment." God the Father is inherently outgoing, life-giving God. He gives life. That's what we see in this text. He gives life to the Son, who gives life to human beings, to humankind, causes the dead to rise. And even for those of us that are dead in our trespasses and sins, it's through the Father's will that the Son will work the gospel that will reconnect us and make us alive. We'll see that even more. That God takes what is formless and what is void. It's what it says in Genesis 1, prior to creation, that everything was formless and void. And then what does God do? He creates. As a father creates, he causes life to happen. Been reading this great book called Delighting in the Trinity that's really helped shape these sermons, and by a guy by the name of Michael Reeves. And Michael Reeves said this in that book. He said, "Have you ever looked up at the stars in the sky? Just like on a clear night when you can see just like it seems like millions of stars out there, like forever that you see and everywhere that you look, there's stars there. And then have you ever thought, like, why? Why, God? Why did you put the stars out there?" Many of us that have had that thought, maybe the first thing that entered into our mind, we would say, like, to show that he's powerful. Like, God has done this in order to display his power. And Reeves says this. He says that that's how God did that. That's how God flung the stars into the cosmos, is by his power. But it doesn't really answer the question of the why. Why did God do this? Reese says, "I submit to you that he did this as a display, as a declaration that he is a father. And everywhere, even into the darkest the darkest places of the cosmos, there's life. Now, not life like us breathing, but there's things on fire out there. As God's saying, I give life, that everything flows from God. He is a giver. C.S. Lewis wrote a great book called The Screwtape Letters. If you've never read it, it's a fictional work, but it is a great, great book. And it's kind of weird because you got to like flip and invert things, because the premise of the book is that there is this senior demon by the name of Screwtape that's writing to his nephew, who's like a lower demon just figuring out how to tempt Christians and make Christians fall and, you know, get into the church and mess things up. And his name's Wormwood. So it's a series of letters from this senior demon, Screwtape, writing to Wormwood saying, like, try this. And it just really exposes kind of what the Bible says, the wiles of the devil, these traps that the devil sets for us. But one of the things that C.S. Lewis says from Screwtape, he says this. He says, one must face the fact that all the talk about his love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not, as would gladly believe, mere propaganda. But it is an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself. Creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own. Not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We're speaking about demons, Satan, the darkness. We want cattle who can finally become food, and he wants servants who can finally become sons. We suck in, and he wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled, but he is full and flows over. There is this notion throughout scriptures that refers to God as a fountain. We see it in Jeremiah 2:13, one of my favorite verses, that says that my people have committed two evils. They have neglected, first one, they have forsaken me. And he calls himself the fountain, the spring of living water. And he says what they have done is they've hewed out cisterns for themselves. They're broken cisterns that hold no water. And the Father is like a spring. He's like a fountain. In order for a spring to be a spring, it's got to bubble forth, send out water. And in the same way, in order for the Father to be a Father, he is seen as the source of life and love. And everything flowing from him is life and love. Do you believe that? Like, is that the God you pray to? Is that the God you worship and serve? Because that's this God. Like I said last week, we got to make sure that we're praying and worshiping like the right God. Like, he's not a cardboard cutout, but this is who he is. He's a Father and he loves you. Do you believe that? Like, it's hard for us to believe that. It's hard for us just to step into that love and to think like God really, truly loves me, because we feel like dirty by our sin. We feel like I'm not worthy of his love. And I get that. I feel the same thing. Like, I think how arrogant for me to say God loves me. How arrogant for me to feel that. But think about it. How much do you love your children? Think about Christmas Day. Some of you are like me and you kind of live paycheck to paycheck, not because you don't make enough money, but just like as soon as you get money, it burns a hole in your pocket and you got to spend it. Others of you, save, and good for you. And we're trying to learn to be more like you, but we're not savers, we're spenders. In fact, on the way here this morning, we stopped at Kmart and bought Kennedy a new pair of shoes. Like, does she need new shoes? I don't know if she needs new shoes, but it sounded fun, you know? So we spent a portion of our tithe. No, I'm joking. We didn't do that, but we're hoping somebody's going to buy our lunch today. No, I'm joking. It's not that bad. But think about Christmas. You save up to get your child that perfect gift, that perfect whatever. And what do you want from them? Is you just want to see like that look on their face of like, oh, you got me this? Like, you love me that much that you got it from me? Now, you probably, hopefully you don't go like, All right, kids, before we open up these gifts, there's something I want you to know. None of you little rats deserve any of this. You know? You don't deserve this. This is only because I really love you and because you're my kids and I'm buying this for you. You don't do that, do you? No, you want them to experience your love for them on Christmas morning. You want to see that look on their face of just gratitude and excitement and appreciation. Not just the gift, but the gift says something. What does it say? It says you love them. And in the same way, we got to believe that this Father that flows from him is life and love. He desires for us just to absorb that in. Now listen. In case you're new with us here at The Point, think that like you found one of those like inspirational channel churches, like we're not that. Like go back like 3 weeks ago and listen to any of the three sermons on Matthew, the 7th chapter, and like you'll be like, you know, they must have fired that preacher after those sermons and got a new one in, you know? No, listen, this message is not for it is for everybody, anyone who will call upon the name of Jesus. But listen, God, because of your sin, he has wrath. Then in fact, what sin is the opposite. Sin is selfishness. Sin's all about you. And what God's declaration, what he said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat from the tree of good or evil, you will die. And what happens is they died spiritually. And now there is a separation from God's creation and God's love. They're separated from that. And so, in their sin, separated. And what Jesus is doing is creating a path, creating a way for people to come back into that fountain, that spring of God's eternal love for his creation. That Jesus is restoring that path that through repentance, through faith in Christ, we come in to all that Jesus has. Now listen, you can look at a river and never get wet. Like you could go down and be like, man, canoeing sure sounds fun today. And like take your canoe and go down there and like stand at the riverbank and watch the river go by and never get into it. You could be like 20 different kinds of thirsty and find a spring of water and still walk away thirsty. You got to take a drink of it. You got to get into the water. And what we have to do in order to experience the love of God is we have to exercise faith and believe that God really does love me. That all through the scriptures, it is declared that the Father loves his children. That's what Jesus is doing in the gospel, is declaring his love and creating a path for us to enter back into his love. Let me show two places. Titus, the second chapter. This is what he says. He says, for we ourselves, we were once foolish. This is you and I. There was a time when you and I were foolish. We fought. We were disobedient. We were led a slave. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We passed the days away in malice and envy. We hated and we were hating. That's who you and I used to be in sin. I was never that ugly. Yes, you were. You're just blind even to it, even now. That's how. No, I was a good guy. No, you still, in your heart of hearts, you were evil. Absolutely. Go back to you, like the first time you went to church as a little kid, some of you, and you went into like Mission Friends, and the first thing you did was stole the little train from the other boy and gave the boy a black eye. You know? I mean, that's who you were. So don't like candy coat it over. This is who we were. But look at this. Verse 4, and this is, I'm in Titus 3, 4. He says this, but. Paul writes, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He saved us by washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What's the fuel of the gospel? Is the loving kindness and goodness of a father. A father that loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross for us. That's the kind of love the Father has for us. And you got to believe that. Like, you got to meditate in on that. Like maybe I'm just the anomaly in here. Maybe my life's different from your life. Maybe my sin's darker than your sin, but I don't really think that it is. But I know I've got to fight to believe that God really, truly loves me. And the way that I fight that is I meditate on scripture about that. I read scripture and I see it and I go, he really loves me. Like, I don't have to win his love. Because that's what I'm always trying to do, is trying to earn or win his love. So whenever I don't like pray, when I don't do something or I do something that's bad, then I feel like now I got to work at getting his love and his approval again. Like, does anybody else like wrestle with that? So what do you do in that? You got to know scripture. This is the importance of his word and opening up his word and meditating on his word and eating and devouring his word. Like, I'm on a whole other level here. Like, are we there, church? Or do you just let yourself get pummeled and beat up? Are you just into self-righteousness and be like, God loves me, I know that. This I know. The Bible tells me so. I mean, like, or are you meditating in it? Are you living in it? Like, you want to grow in your faith? The catalyst in growing in our faith has to be the truth that the Father loves us. How are you going to be more loving if you don't know that the Father loves us? See, it's the fountain that you need to be plunged into, is the love of the Father that transforms you and makes you a loving person. How are you going to be more loving and patient with your coworkers? Or are you not? Like, are you just going to sin and have envy and hate and jealousy and rage all pinned up in your heart? You're living, if that's you, and you're living a life divorced of true eternal life that the Father wants to give you. He wants you to experience freedom from all of those jacked up, messed up emotions that you feel. And the only way you're going to have freedom in that is when you are plunged beneath the fountain, the spring that is the love of God. His love frees us. It frees us to love our in-laws and our outlaws. It frees us to love our spouses. It frees us to love our children even more. It frees us to love him. That our love is a response to him. One of the most beautiful pictures of all of the Trinity that we read in scripture is found in the New Testament at the baptism of Jesus. It's such a beautiful picture. So you have Jesus, the Son, incarnate Jesus, in the water. And as John baptizes Jesus, you hear the Father's voice from heaven crying out, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then what you see is, you see the Spirit, scripture says, the Spirit comes down like a dove and hovers there over Jesus as a symbol and a sign that the Father is well pleased of him. The Spirit comes as a mark of the approval, and the same approval that the Father has for Jesus, his son, he has for his adopted children. Like, some of you have been around families that have adopted children. And I don't know about you, but most families that I've seen that have adopted children, some way, somehow, it seems as if they love their adopted children more than they love their real children. You ever, I mean, like, that's true in my life. Like, it's, I got, you know, like, you, somebody goes, aw. Like, I got an adopted sister. You know what I'm saying? It was like I've never, ever seen my dad spank my adopted sister. Never, ever. And she needed it. I'm not saying like she didn't need it. I'm saying she needed it. I'm joking. I'm not that messed up. We all got love the same. And I know those of you got adopted kids, you love all your kids just the same. But the truth is that the adopted children aren't like second rate in the family. And neither are we second rate in the family of God. That we have a Father who loves perfectly, and the approval that the Father sent upon his Son with evidence of the Spirit he has sent upon us. And Paul writes about this in Romans, the 5th chapter. He says that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How do we experience God's love being poured out into our hearts? Through the Holy Spirit. through the Holy Spirit in our lives. As the Spirit is stirred up on the inside of us, Paul writes this a page over from that in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 16th verse. He says this, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, is the Father's approval for you a daily reality? Like, is everything you say and everything you do coming from a place of approval and love from the Father? See, instead of, you talk about something that will change the way that you live your life. Instead of you thinking that you've got to win and earn the Father's approval, what if you walked in your life knowing that you had the Father's approval? How much harder would sin be? Like, how much harder would that decision for you to say that, do that, think that, feel that be? If the Father's love, life, approval, you knew you already had it. See, most of us, we sin from a place of neutrality, thinking that we got to win or earn the Father's approval and be like, well, I know he's not going to be pleased with this, but here we go. I'm going to let them have it. It's revolutionary. It changes everything about us. How do we respond to this kind of love that the Father's showing us? That's why the Bible says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's not a demand from a lonely, narcissistic tyrant. But this is a Father who loves you. A Father who is patiently waiting on some of you, even in this room today, to repent and to turn from your sin, to quit digging broken cisterns that will not hold water, to quit forsaking the fountain of living water, and to submerge yourself in him. And some of us, that's what we need to do. Some of us, we need to turn and quit running from God's love. Some of us, we just needed to hear, man. Like, some of you just need to hear this. Like God loves you, and he's for you. He loves you, and he's for you. Those of you that are outside of Jesus, you're outside of the faith. You've yet to come and to believe and to know and to trust and to rest in Jesus' finished work for you. You need to hear that he is patiently waiting on you to turn, patiently waiting on you to repent and to come to him as a father, as a lost child comes back to their father. We see that story in the story of the prodigal son in Luke the 15th chapter. And others of you just need to be reminded that all of his ways are fatherly. But what about all of his ways are fatherly? He loves you. And nothing pictures the Father's love for us anymore than the gospel. And one of the ways that he's given for us each week to remember the gospel, this work that Jesus has done for us because of the love of the Father for us, is by observing it through broken bread and just this cup of grape juice. But it's what it represents that is so powerful and so important, that Jesus said, this is my body that was broken for you. This is cup represents his blood that was shed for you, so that you can know and experience the Father's love for you. And I pray that it transforms us. I pray that we just don't do this out of religious rote, but I pray that this changes everything. Father, in this hour, give us faith to believe that you love us in spite of our sin. You love us and you lovingly call us out of our sin. That you even set this up as an avenue and as a way for us to repent and to confess and to turn from our sin. And many of us, we need to do that this morning. Many of us, we need to repent and confess of our selfishness and our brokenness. We need to confess and repent of our temper. We need to confess and repent of those thoughts that we've had, those things that we've said, all of the things that we have done that break your moral law, all of the ways that we've transgressed against you, all of the things that we've omitted to do, all of those things that you see and that you see our hearts and you know them, and we need to come before you empty-handed, knowing that, like, if we could bring anything to this table, it would just be all of our ugliness and all of our sin. But because you love us, you've made a way. It's not that you just love and forget. Oh, I love you so much that I forgive and forget and move on. It's not that at all. But you loved us so much that you sent your son to die as a penalty for our sin. I don't get love like that. Jesus, had you not said that the Father loves us as he loves you, I wouldn't believe it. Like, if that wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe that. But yet, that is your declaration as a loving Father, that you love us, your adopted children, as you've loved your son. And may your love awaken our love for you, and our love for others. May your love propel us into community as a mutual love for one another. May your love propel us into servanthood, that we would serve one another as you love the Son, and the Son even loves you and serves you, that we would serve one another. May your love propel us into mission of spreading the goodness of this Father that lives to lavish love upon his children. May your Spirit empower us for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.